It's been good to be here this morning already. Thankful that I'm able to sense God's presence. I'd like to begin this morning and ask you to turn your Bibles to one passage in the Old Testament, and then we're going to go to the New Testament, Jeremiah chapter 10. The Lord has given me this thought. I don't necessarily endorse Christian movies, nor do I critique them, but there was a movie that came out about a year ago, and there's a sequel that's out, God's Not Dead. But that thought has been on my heart. I haven't seen the sequel. We did take a group of kids to see the movie. I did enjoy it. However, that's not the point. That is the thought that God has put on my heart this morning for this message. And what I would like for you to think about, God's not dead. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10, I believe we serve the true and the living God. He says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King, and at His wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall be able to abide His indignation. Now that's our text verse. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I believe we serve a true and a living God. And you know, it was the claims that Jesus made that He was God. Not only the Son of God, but He said, I and my Father as one. It was those claims that brought the council against Him to have Him crucified and put to death. The claims that He was as God, that He was God. And I'll tell you what, I believe that Jesus is God.
Amen.
God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one. I believe, does the Bible teach that or is it not? That He was the Son of God, but He was God in the flesh. He was God that took upon Himself a robe of flesh, and He stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So He was God. He was the Son of God. And I believe the Holy Spirit today is part of that eternal Godhead. So I want us to be reminded that the true and the living God was manifest in the flesh and came to give His life. Now I want us to think about that. I said my title this morning was God's Not Dead. Now, I want us to think about the suffering that Christ went through. And I'm not preaching on this because it's Easter. I'm preaching on this because it's what the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning. But I want us to think about some of the suffering that Christ went through and how that it was Satan's plan to try to thwart what God had already set in motion. You know, His Son of God, the Son of God came and in the flesh He suffered many, many things. And, you know, the suffering actually began, and I want to try to, God will allow me to paint a picture and make a point this morning. But the suffering began actually the night before the crucifixion occurred. And I'm one of those that believe that Jesus was in the grave 3 full days and 3 full nights. And you can study that out for yourself. That's neither here nor there. But the night before the crucifixion occurred, the night before His trial, the physical suffering began when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And He began to pray because He knew His time was at hand. And He began to pray, and the Bible said that His sweat became as great drops of blood. Now there's a medical condition called hematidrosis, which is interpreted as bloody sweat. It's actually a physical condition that literally occurs under great stress. This was the agony that our Savior was in when He was praying, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. That the sweat, actually, He was bleeding through the pores of His skin. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared and strengthened Him. 3 times He went and, you know, and His disciples were sleeping and He told them to watch for the hour was at hand. But God was beginning to prepare Him. And in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 verse 11, we'll get there in just a moment. That's where we're going to take some of our reading lesson from today. But as they came to take Jesus, the soldiers came and, you know, it was prophesied in the book of Psalms in the 41st chapter that my own familiar friend in whom I'm trusted that, you know, he would betray me. He would raise up his heel against me. And it was referring to Judas Iscariot, the one that would betray our Savior, the one that he would kiss. That would be the sign that the soldiers would know that this was the Son of God, the one that they were to arrest. So, the one that was to betray our Savior, he came and the soldiers came and they took him. And you know something I find interesting before I get into this description that we read about in the Scripture? Only in Luke do they give an account of what occurred that night before Christ came before Pilate. But in Luke's Gospel, it's in the 22nd chapter, but it talks about during that night they had mocked him and they smote him, they blindfolded him and struck him in the face and saying, "If thou be the Son of God, prophesy." So that entire night, they began, the torture began, the suffering began. Before he even stood before Pilate, they began to mock him. So Jesus, who was already in great duress, had prayed and had suffered this condition, and he already began to be tortured. And you know, in Luke's Gospel, and it says, as soon as it was day, the elders and the chief priests and the scribes came together to take counsel. Now I'm going to pick up in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 11. It says, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "Thou sayest, you say it to be so." You see, they had already manipulated, they had already conspired against him to have him put to death. It was political, political counsel that had came against him. It says, and when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. And then Pilate said unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast of the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And when they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore when they gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ, or your Messiah? For he knew that the envy had delivered him. And when he was set down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas. There we have the chief priests and the elders again. And destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain shall ye release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with this Jesus, which is called Christ, or Messiah?" And they all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." And then answered all the people and said, "His blood be upon us and our children." And then released he Barabbas unto him. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So as Jesus had already been suffering, he was stood before Pilate, and we're familiar with Pilate's action in attempting to shift the responsibility. You see, the Jews had conspired against Christ to have him crucified. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back to Pilate. They stirred up the people against him. It was political manipulation that our Savior might be put to death. And they caused the mob to cry out against him. And here, after all this occurred, here's where I want to begin. I apologize for the long introduction. It says, and when they had scourged him. During that period of time, crucifixion was one of the most excruciating forms of torture known to man. Before the crucifixion would begin, it would begin with a scourging. The Scripture says they scourged him. Three words. A Roman soldier would take what was called the flagrum, which was a whip that was woven. It would have pieces of metal or glass or bone. And I know this is probably something you've heard before, but I believe we need to hear this story again, my friends. Because when it comes to our Savior, I'm very passionate. And you should be as well. And I want you to be reminded of on this day what He suffered and why He suffered. But they began to lay those lashes across His back and began to tear the skin and rip the skin from His body, and His body was stripped into ribbons. This was done as part of the torture before someone was crucified. They would literally rip the flesh from them by scourging them. And just before the prisoner would die, they would deliver them to be crucified. The whip would be brought down over and over again with force until the blood would be oozing from the back. This was done so that when they were hanging up on the cross, the torture would become so immense that the suffering was so unbearable. And the Bible says they scourged him. I've received some whippings when I was a little boy, but I doubt there's ever anyone in this room that's been beaten nearly to death the way this form of torture began with our Savior. And they scourged him and delivered him to be crucified. No doubt, as our Savior, half fainting, barely able to stand, slumped to the ground, wet with His own blood. You read on. Read a little farther. They began to mock Him. Oh, you King of the Jews! They put upon Him purple as a sign of royalty. They stripped Him of His clothing and placed upon Him a purple robe. And the thorns that grow in the thistles there in Jerusalem, they grow about an inch in diameter. And they placed a crown of thorns and placed it upon His head. And they took a reed or a stick and they put it in His hand. Here's your scepter, you King! As they were mocking Him. Read on a little farther. And they took the reed out of His hand and they smote Him with it and hit Him over the head, driving the thorns down into His scalp. Verse 28, they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe and plaited a crown of thorns. They took the reed, they smote Him upon the head. And after they had mocked Him, they took off the robe, which at this time had no doubt already adhered to all of the lesions on His back. The blood had been clotted upon His back. They stripped it off again. And the Bible says they led Him away to crucify Him. The beam that they put on His shoulders is called the patibulum. It's a cross member. They would tie this heavy wooden beam to their back, and they would march them to the place of the crucifixion. They began this journey to the hill, which is in the Hebrew tongue called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Jesus, can you imagine, after He'd already been through all of this, He'd been mocked all night long, He'd been scourged, He'd been through political manipulation, He knew all of this was coming, and then He took His cross. And as the soldiers and all the people there lined upon the streets, they begin to march, the walk up Golgotha's hill. And the Bible says that the cross became so heavy, He fell. He fell beneath the weight of the cross. There was a man from Cyrene, Simon the Cyrenian, one who was standing by, and the Roman soldiers said, You carry His cross. These three men, they were marching up Calvary's hill, and He picked up the cross, and they continued the journey. The act of crucifixion. The Bible says there in Luke's account, it simply says that, and they crucified Him. When they got to the place of the crucifixion, they would be thrown down on their back and through the indention in the wrist, the square spikes about 9 or 10 inches long would be driven through their hands, and there would be some flexibility. Then they would be cast upon the beam, and their legs would be bent, their feet would be arched, and the nail would be driven right through the arch of the feet with flexibility. The back was stripped and striped. You see, what would happen medically, you probably read this before, you probably read a medical description of this, some of you have. In order for Him to breathe, the fluid would fill the lungs, and you know, it would start to compress the heart. You could inhale, but you could not exhale. So there on the cross, they would have to struggle to raise Himself up to even gasp or a breath of air. And He came for this purpose. He knew what He was facing. And it's no wonder that in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, Lord, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. And an angel appeared strengthening Him. He said, nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. And as Jesus was nailed there, the cross was stood. There were two malefactors on each side, two prisoners. Jesus, you know what the first thing He said when He was hanging there on the cross? And all the people, thousands of people, gathered to watch and mock. They spat upon Him and did all these things. You know what the first thing that He said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to tell you something this morning. If you've been saved by the grace of God, that cross was yours and that cross was mine. It was for our sins that our Savior died. And each and every one of us that's born into sin are worthy of that punishment. And until you see yourself as a lowly sinner deserving of that kind of death, you'll never recognize what the sacrifice of our Savior meant. There were two that was there with Him. One looked to Him and said, Lord, will You remember me when You come into My kingdom? I'll make that thief that was hanging there on the cross was next to Jesus. I believed in his heart. He knew that was the Son of God.
And Jesus turned to him, and the second thing he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Brothers and sisters, that man got saved. You see, that's what happened to me October 20th, 1974. I was a young boy, a heavy load of conviction filled my soul. I knew I was lost. I knew I was undone. And I cried out to the Savior, and He spoke peace to my heart. You've got to have a time and a place where you come to know Jesus Christ, where you have a born-again experience. This fake religion of the world doesn't get the job done. It still takes the blood of Calvary. It still takes an old-fashioned dose of Holy Ghost conviction. It takes a spiritual conversion. And my friends, it takes you coming and get clean before God. And when you get saved, you know it. You have an experience. You have something to tell about. Don't y'all believe that here? And see, He was hanging there. You know who was there? This always touched my heart. There were those that He loved. John's disciples there. And His mother. Mary. She was there watching her, the baby she held in her arms. Remember when Angel Gabriel spoke to her? "Thou art blessed among women. Thou art blessed among women." That natural baby boy that was born in the flesh, the Son of God, of a virgin. She was watching. She was watching. As He endured the worst form of torture ever known to the human race. And as John was standing there, He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He told John, "Behold thy mother." Basically what he was saying, "I'm going to take care of her." That's what he was saying. From the cross. I'll tell you something, there's something to be said about praying moms. I had one 2 weeks ago, I lost her to cancer. I'm telling you, this morning I brought it from her prayer. Her love, her discipline. That's what Jesus said. That was the third thing He said. And as He was hanging there, the next thing He said was in the Hebrew tongue. He cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which being interpreted means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He suffered hours upon the cross of limitless pain, and his lungs began to fill with fluid, and they would have to try to raise themselves up to breathe, and their back being lacerated caused immense pain and suffering. And the scriptures were fulfilled. As the psalmist said, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels." All of the scriptures in the Old Testament, all those blood sacrifices of all those animals pointed to the Lamb of God who was giving His life right then and right there for you, for me, for every person ever born on the face of the earth. It's a whosoever will. Whosoever will. The next thing that Jesus said as He was there, "I thirst." And the Roman soldiers gave Him gall, vinegar.
I want you to be focused today on Resurrection Weekend. I want us to focus on the suffering and what it was about. Jesus' mission was almost completed. The next thing that He said on the cross was, "It is finished. It is finished." He was about to be taken out of the presence of God. Now there are some out there that teach that Jesus went to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. He told the thief on the cross, "From this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And the very next thing He said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And He gave up the ghost. I'm telling you, the atonement was made right then and there. His blood satisfied our holy God in heaven. The atonement was made so that all men could be saved. It was the end of all the sacrificial system. And it was the means. It was what all that pointed to, and it's what we all look back to today. You know, it was customary that one would not be left upon the cross after dark. It was Jewish law. So they would come and break their legs. Because remember, they had to raise themselves up and down, up and down to breathe. So they would break their legs and they would die a few moments later. They would literally suffocate. But the Scriptures were given in the Old Testament. Not a bone would be broken. And when they came to the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was already dead. And the prophecy in the Old Testament said that blood and water would come forth. And they cast lots over His garments. They gambled over His belongings. And they pierced Him in the side. And the fluid that had filled the pericardium that was in His lungs, the water, and the blood came forth. Every prophecy in the Bible pointed to this sacrifice.
Well, I wanted you to think about that this morning. But, you know, they took Him down. They placed Him in a borrowed tomb. But I want to tell you, we serve a living God. And God's not dead. Amen. This was all part of His plan. He stood as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And you jump right ahead to the 28th verse. Oh, I tell you, the first resurrection message, the first Easter sermon, was preached by an angel of God. Because upon the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb. They went there that they might tend to the body of Jesus, but that stone rolled away, and an angel fell upon it, and the angel said, "He is not here, but He is risen." I tell you this morning, we serve a risen Savior, and He's still living, and He's seated at the right hand of God. And if you've been saved, He's living in your soul this morning.
Amen.
What a miracle that is. Well, we ought to shout and rejoice this morning, because I'm telling you, there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem, and it's still there today, and it's still empty.
Amen.
And it's proof that our Savior lives. And when the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, when you start to feel the Spirit of God, when you get down on your face and you call on God, and you start to feel the presence of God, filling your soul, that's evidence that He's still alive. He's not dead. You look at every child of God that has a testimony, and that's evidence of a resurrected Savior. You look all around you today. There was over. He appeared to many. He appeared to Thomas, who doubted. He told Thomas to touch the scars of His hand and thrust His hand in His side. He appeared over 500. You know, one of the greatest evidence is a proof of the resurrection is this. Every single one of His disciples was willing to die, to give their own life, preaching that this man came back from the dead. Every single one of them. They didn't know what to do. You know what Peter said? Peter said, "I go fishing."
They didn't know what to do.
The Messiah, the Son of God, has been taken away from them. But here comes Jesus, the resurrected Savior. And it says, Peter, that he dove from the boat and swam to the shore to see him. Every one of them. Priests that this man came back from the dead. You believe he lives today?
Amen.
40 days later, he ascended up into heaven, and he's still seated at the right hand of God. And one day, he's coming back to claim his children. We have a lot of work to do. A lot of people still scoff at this story. A lot of people still don't want to believe it. And I'm telling you, you've got to come to a place of seeing yourself as an unworthy sinner and Him as a Savior that died for you before you can ever experience this salvation.
Amen.
I tell you what. I can do what Brother Brian told me to. I can get you just a little bit this morning. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves and how little we do after what we heard about what He's done for us. There's not one of us, including myself, we do a lot more for Jesus than we're doing right now. If we were, our church pews wouldn't be empty. If we were, there'd be a lot more people being saved. They went everywhere. Remember what He told Peter? When He appeared to him? You know, Peter denied Him 3 times. We know the story. Jesus told him he would. He appeared to Peter and said, "Go and feed my sheep." 3 times. And he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" You study those Greek words. There's two different words used there, and there's some meaning behind that. "Go and feed my lambs." Feed them. Peter went and preached the resurrection. Peter went to the Gentiles, which was against the Jewish custom. You see, he died for all people, for all nations, every tongue, every kindred, every race. That they might know him. They put Peter to death, too. There was different forms of crucifixion. Sometimes it was in the shape of an X rather than a cross. Peter had one dying request, according to the Jewish historian Josephus. "I deserve to be crucified and die the way that my Savior did. Hang me upside down." Peter was crucified upside down. He bent the lambs. What are we doing for Jesus today? God's not dead. Jesus came forth from the grave. Prophecies were fulfilled. It's just a few moments in time before our Savior returns. He told us to watch and wait, to be working, to do what God asked. I'm glad today that we serve a risen Savior.
I'm glad that He's still able to save. I'm glad that He was willing to give His life on Calvary. He endured the cross. He suffered the shame. We'll go home to our comfortable homes. Enjoy our comfortable lives. Little do we do things that make us uncomfortable. But I want to tell you, you're a chosen generation. You've been called to a service. Each and every one of you. Paul said that, Romans 1:6, to the church at Rome. He said, "Ye are also the called of Christ." We've all got a mission, a duty, a responsibility. What's happened to the praying mamas that bring their babies to church? What's happened to a country where at least on Easter and Christmas the churches used to be full? We live in a country that don't even care anymore. And according to mainstream religion, they might as well be serving a dead God. But when they find this Savior that I've talked about this morning, when they come under conviction by the Holy Spirit, they experience the new birth. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your destination changes and your life changes. I want to leave you with a word of encouragement this morning. Keep serving the Lord. You know what's right, so do what's right.
Amen.
Fight the good fight. You think it was easy for any of the disciples after Jesus died? Was it easy for Jesus to go to the cross? We need to understand that's what it took to purchase our salvation. That's the thought that's been on my heart this week. God's not dead. I'm not talking about the movie. I'm talking about the risen Savior. The Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession. Whosoever will call upon Him can be saved. It doesn't matter if you're 8 like I was. I saw a 63-year-old man get saved. It doesn't matter who you are. There's a lot of people deceived by religion. But I want to make this statement. Religion's never got anyone to heaven. But a relationship with Jesus Christ through His blood, the born-again spirit of God, that's what will get you to heaven. It's about a relationship. Be that witness. Be that light in the community. Be that light in the family. If I ask you this morning, I don't know if there's anyone here that's lost or not. Everyone here may be saved. I don't know. But I bet you know somebody that needs the Lord in their life. If you don't have someone to pray for, I encourage you to start praying till you get somebody to pray for. God will lead you to somebody and He'll give you opportunities. Brother Spurgeon and I experienced something phenomenal this past November. A people that was hungry for the gospel. People that gathered around altars that were filled with people wailing and seeking after God and crying, mourning over sin. That's slipping away from us as God's people. Because we've got too comfortable. I'm glad that we serve a risen Savior. The word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. He was the one that was promised. It means the Anointed One. Jesus of Nazareth. He was the Anointed One. He was the one that came to preach the gospel to the poor, to those that are in need. That's who He went to. And the ones in need, that's the ones we need to go to. God bless you is my prayer. That's what the Lord's given us today. Brother, if we might get a song. I believe I can speak for the church and make known that this altar is open. God is dealing with you if you're saved or lost, if you have a prayer need. That's why we still have this bench here in this church. Sad that we very seldom have mourners anymore. But I believe as Zion, as a church, we ought to be calling out on behalf of others as well. But if God is dealing with you, if God has given you an invitation, we invite you to come and pray this morning.
Page 203. So, come around and check in so long. As I said, this offer is always open. I have to meet you first. Please try to do it. That's where we're going to pray now. So, 203.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Visitors here today, glad you were here. Tell the church again, I appreciate the opportunity, appreciate you having us today. Let's continue to pray for one another, all hearts and minds free.
I said we had the Lord's return today. I've heard it preaching on the floor, and I've never heard any better than it was today.
I went to the doctor last week. I forgot to tell everybody. I went to the doctor last week. They found a varices in my esophagus. It is common with cirrhosis of the liver. So we're going to go back next week, and they're going to do a biopsy of the liver. So, I mean, whatever they find, it's going to be along the lines, you know, that the disease is. I don't concentrate on the disease as much as I concentrate on being Christ.
Amen.
So, hallelujah. We're just looking for God to do some good things, even where our illness is a sickness.
Amen.
And we just thank Him.
Father, I'd like to ask the church to remember my children. My two kids are rejecting Him. And I hear that beautiful message that you give them. He doesn't deserve that. And it must be so bad for them, but more importantly, for my Savior. And then I go to this guilty because I know I don't do any oration. But y'all, please, for me, for Shannon and Dodger, that they'll find their way back. And then remember Gilman that he's trying to do Lord's work. And we just appreciate your prayer. For pray for all of y'all all the time. I thank my Lord that He saved my soul. And then He died on that cross. For me. It's been good to be here this morning.
The word says, train up a child in the way that he would go, and when he get old, he won't depart from him. Keep on praying for him. Keep on praying, keep on praying. They know their way back.
Amen. Amen. That's true.
Amen. They know their way back. We brought up in Christ.
Someone else. You know, we all face so many things in our life, and I'm pretty transparent everywhere I go. But, I guess it's been about, I think how old I am, when I was at least 11 or 12 years ago, I was diagnosed with a neurological disease. Still suffer from conditions of that. The time I was going through that, they thought that perhaps I had multiple sclerosis or a few other
Parkinson's mimics some of those conditions. There was a point where I got to, Lord, it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
If this turns out to be one of those things where I lose my sight, lose my life, lose my mobility, doesn't matter, I'm in your hands.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay either way. There's nothing we go through in life that's bigger than God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And I've shared this with you before I leave. It's still tender in my heart. Jesus conquered death.
Amen.
So that we could conquer death. So that we might have victory over death. And my godly mama that I spoke of just 2 weeks ago lost her battle with cancer. But as I was, my dad and I were able to be there, she didn't suffer. God answered that prayer. She battled for about 5 years. About 2 years of being cancer free, it came back. It was very aggressive. But I got to hold her hand. And my dad is holding her other hand. And I want to tell you something. My mom turned and looked toward me. She only spent about one day where she was kind of unconscious. But that moment came, she turned toward me. And there was a peace and a presence that filled that room. It was the power of God. I could sense it. I could feel it. The Bible says that that beggar that laid at Lazarus' gate, he was carried away by angels into Abraham's bosoms. I'm telling you, they were there. And what I preached about today, the Savior that came forth from that grave, that's what happens if you're a saved child of God. You've got victory over death. We sing that song, our troubles and trials will soon be over. But I'm telling you, when the Spirit leaves this body, if you've been born again, it goes back into the Lord. And one day, when He comes back, there's going to be a great reunion. The body's going to be reunited with the soul, and we'll have a body like unto our Savior. But God gave me that special blessing. I held my mother's hand. Those angels were there. And nobody will ever convince me otherwise. Well, I sensed the power and the presence of God. Now, there's another side to that story. I've been in a lot of funeral homes, a lot of hospitals. I've seen some people that have died in terror and agony. And I know some people that have done that kind of work, paramedic work, you can tell the expression on someone's face when they leave this world, whether they have God or not. When the soul separates from the body, it's going to one of two places, heaven or hell. That's why we preach this gospel. I don't want to wear your patience today. God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
Happy Resurrection Sunday. Appreciate you being here this morning. We'll pray for you. Since Ron Spurgeon is going to be your pastor, I'm going to pray extra hard for you.
Mm-hmm.
You can tell him I said that, okay? Any other word?
I'll bring a way of announcement. Wednesday night we'll have service at 7 o'clock. Missionary Brother Tom Orlando will be with us, so we'll have a prayer for that day. We might come back Wednesday night at 7 o'clock.
Mm-hmm. Amen. You don't want to miss a blessing. Brother Tom will preach.
Amen.
All hearts and minds free. I'm going to ask my son if he can do it on this business in front of the desk. Yes.
I'm going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be able to do it. I think you're going to be
your hand.